As all of you know, this is Labor Day weekend, and there are, of course, lots of people that are on the road for the long weekend, and we want to pray for those of our church family that are away. And in our study in Matthew, we've come to verses 30 through 46, and the Lord just impressed upon me the title that fits so well with Labor Day and so forth, The Lord's Labor of Love. The Lord's Labor of Love, and we're going to have the account today in verses 30 through 46 of our Lord going to Gethsemane, and there would conduct a labor of love in such agony and intensity that He bleeds drops of blood through His sweat. That type of intensity is extreme, and that agony He would do for you and for me. I want to read, beginning at verse 30, we're going to read through verse 46, and then I'm going to share with you a story from a missionary's life where he came to grips with this idea or concept of labor of love. Let's begin reading at verse 30. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice or three times. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Now notice that, please. All of the disciples were in agreement. They would never deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they what? They did. They all ran. They all hid. And Peter three times denied he even knew, even cursed God at the very mention that he would know Jesus Christ. Now what happened between what happened in this passage of Scripture and just a few hours later? What happened was is that they didn't know their own hearts. They didn't know their own heart direction. They didn't understand the oppressiveness of wickedness. They didn't understand a lot of things. And I would venture the assertion that we're in the same boat. Let's continue on. Verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. And the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again to pray. And he prayed the third time, saying the same words. Three times he prayed that prayer. Very interesting, is it not? And we're going to talk about that this morning, this labor of love. Then cometh he to his disciples in verse 45 and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And there evidently was some type of gap in time that took place between verse 45 and verse 46. For then he said, Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And of course, that would be one of his own disciples, Judas Iscariot. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon this message today. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that we might in some measure this morning grasp the labor of love that was conducted for us as lost sinners. Lord, sometimes we forget at what our Lord Jesus Christ went through to bear our sins in His body on the tree, to shed His precious blood, to die, to suffer at the hands of evil men, evil religious men and women, and yet to conduct Himself in such a way that our justification and sanctification were secured, that we might have eternal life. Lord, I pray that we might understand that labor of love. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned in adult Sunday school class today that I'm about halfway through with a book entitled Food for Cannibals. Now, it's not a recipe book. It is a story. It's a story of John Payton, the missionary to New Hebrides. And I read the first book that he did on John Payton, and he goes back and he highlights some of the suffering that John Payton went through. Now, he had left his father on the moors of Scotland. He had gone near to where the town was, where he would aboard a ship. And his father was there with him on top of the moor, and they were talking. And he told his father, he said, "Father, I love you. I may not see you ever again." And his father said to him, "Son, go and do the bidding of the Lord." And so John left his father after embracing him, and he walked down the moors, and when he looked back, his father was already gone. His father had already turned and gone back. He never saw his father again. When he came back to Scotland many, many years later, his father had already passed on. But his father had come to peace about the sending of his son to an area of the world that he had never even heard of before, New Hebrides. Oh, it sounded like it was something that was tropical, something that maybe would have been exciting, but on those islands of New Hebrides were cannibals. I had gone through half of the book, and there's just time after time after time that John Payton nearly died and became food for cannibals. I want to read to you just a little section here where they had to flee for their lives from a tribe that came rushing out on them while they were on a beachhead on a new island that they had not been to before. They quickly ran into the boat. One of their servants that they had contracted, that knew the language of the headhunters and the cannibals that were on there, was named Abraham. They called him an American name, gave him the name Abraham because they couldn't say his New Hebrides name. But we're told that John Payton quickly took a paddle and ordered Abraham to take one and ask the others to start bailing the boat because it was storming at the time. They had come on shore to get out of the storm, only be met by headhunters, got back in the boat, and rowed back out into the storm. All right, does this sound like easy missionary work to you? Not at all. And he said, "Remember, Jesus is ruler on sea and land." Abraham was struggling. He said, "Abraham, pray and paddle hard. Keep up stroke for stroke with me as our lives depend on it. Our God can protect us. Matthew, bail with all your might. Don't look around on the sea and be afraid. Let us pray to God and paddle and He will save us." Abraham said he had been wrong. He had initially said, "We are doomed." Putting down his paddle and crying out, "Let us throw ourselves to the sharks." That was what Abraham said. But then he said, "I am wrong. Thank you for telling me of Jesus, Missy." That's what he called him, Missy. "I will be strong. I pray to God and I will paddle. God will save us." 5 hours later, in the open ocean, they turned the boat to the shore and landed at the same spot from which they had left. Now, they were out in the storm. I couldn't even see where they were at. But they were able to make it back to the same spot. The missionaries were so tired and sore that they laid down and all of them fell asleep. John was awakened. I remember this is where they had been run off that island already. He was awakened when the bag that he was using for a pillow was being jerked out from under his head. He had his arms wrapped in it because in that bag was his Bible and the pages of Scripture that were printed in Tanese, which was the language of the people of that island. John jumped up to his feet And the man let go and ran away. This particular man was one was in that first party that had come to try to kill him. I meant to read one more section there. It said this, John, Abraham, and his wife, and Matthew knelt down on the sand, thanking God for rescuing them from the ocean and seeking guidance as to what they should do next. The situation was very dangerous, and they knew that they might be murdered at any moment. I haven't gotten through the rest of the book, but I did read earlier in the book, and I won't take time to do that because I want to get moving here. But he says, the Lord taught me that missionary work was a labor of love. It was a labor of love. We were sought, we were hunted, almost killed in several situations, and yet he said we kept coming back because God wanted us to come back. It was a labor of love. As I continued in the previous book, I read the stories of how he was able to reach a chief with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that chief was saved. And the chief began to witness to his own tribal people, and one by one, they were saved. And that labor of love, when they were running for their lives for the first year, that one salvation that God gave them opened the door to the other tribes on the islands, and they were able to reach out and to get the gospel to them. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. Living the Christian life is a labor of love, just like our Savior's. I want us to see from this passage of Scripture the humility of our Lord and how He dealt with His disciples, the very ones that were going to be disloyal to Him, that were going to deny Him, that were going to run away from Him at the deepest trial of His life. And it started in the garden when they fell asleep. They weren't watching with the Lord. They were not praying with the Lord. They were sleeping. Now, I think it's important for us to understand that we're no different than the disciples. You and I face the same temptations. You and I face the same battles in many ways, though we may never have soldiers that come to our door, or we may. Who knows what the future holds? I read just this week of in India from persecution.org that they had another church break-in where soldiers came in. They had been lied to by a Muslim contingent saying that there was a crime being committed inside the church. They came into that church. They disrupted the services. They were throwing people down to the ground and so forth, thinking that they were coming in to stop a criminal act from taking place. And the Muslims had lied about it and were standing out in the street mocking and laughing as the soldiers had gone in there to do that. Now, you think about that, the fear and the anxiety that would be brought on while you're in church worshiping God, and then all of a sudden the doors burst open and soldiers come running in with guns and pushing people to the floor. You think about that. The heart and how it would be. Guy King, who was a Bible teacher many, many years ago, wrote this about this passage. The supernatural character of the even causes us to fear lest one should in any way spoil it by touching. In other words, this passage is so wonderful. This passage is so careful. We have to be careful that we don't mess it up. And I've asked God to help me this morning that I can communicate the glory of this passage and the glory of our Savior and how He deals with sinful men. If it were you or if it were me, we probably would have been chewing on those disciples. How many times did He go to them and find them sleeping? Three times. We would have exploded. How dare you? You're supposed to be watching. You're supposed to be praying. But what does the Lord do? He questions them. He says, what? Could you not wait for me for an hour? And then He goes back and He prays the same prayer that He prayed the first time, comes back and they're all sleeping again. And then He goes back again. And He prays the same prayer again, and He comes back and He finds the disciples, and what does He say? Sleep on. Sleep on. Our Lord was extremely patient with His disciples. How many years has He been ministering? Almost two full years now with these disciples. Sometimes we say three, but remember it wasn't until the second year that He chose His disciples to come to minister with. So 2 years He's had these men with Him. And what have they learned? Well, I don't think they grasp. When He says watch and pray, There's somebody coming that Jesus knows about. Who is it? Judas and the soldiers. They're coming. Watch and pray. And what are they doing? They don't grasp what's about to happen. And so they're sleeping. I want you to see his labor of love in perspective. And that's found in verses 30 through 35. Very important verses. The paragraph begins at verse 30. It's not included in the previous one, but starts a brand new paragraph. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. I imagine that hymn was probably one of the Hallel hymns from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, because it was often sung at Passover. And what were they celebrating? They were celebrating Passover. So more than likely, they were singing those hymns. And we won't take time to go back and look at them, but I would encourage you, maybe this afternoon, read through those psalms. Psalm 113 to 118. They sung them. But I think that you'll find that the message that's contained in there would have been a great comfort to Jesus Christ, because He knows what's about to happen. So, after they sang at Passover, they leave and they go up to the Mount of Olives. That's where the Garden of Gethsemane is located. It's up on the mount. And there they're going to go to pray. Now, the garden is located on the western slope. So they go up and they go over to the other side of the mountain. And there they arrive at the garden. It's quiet. Probably nobody else there. They are there to pray. And so Jesus tells the disciples, "You stay here on this section. I want Peter and I want John, you come with me, and we'll go over and you're going to pray with me." And so he goes into the garden and he leaves Peter and John and he goes deeper, farther into the garden, so he can pray alone with God the Father. Now think about this for just a moment. He has included his disciples in his prayer time. He's included them. Why would Jesus do that? We don't find any record of this happening anywhere in the Passion Week until now. Each day they had retired back to Bethany to stay with Lazarus or one of the brothers that was there. But this night they go to the garden and he includes them in his prayer time. Now they don't see all of that because they're kept out there. He's gone deeper into the garden to find him a special spot alone where he can pray to God. But he's included them in prayer time. And how do they respond to that inclusion? They fall asleep. They don't stay awake. Now, folks, there's a lesson there, and it's part of this perspective that I want you to see about this labor of love. Jesus knew that they were going to fall asleep. They were tired, and the night's not over, is it? What's going to happen? Whenever the prayer time comes to a conclusion, Judas and the soldiers show up, and Jesus is going to be arrested, and his all-night trial is going to begin. And those disciples are going to be awake. They're going to flee because they're scared for their lives. A time in which they needed prayer, they missed it because they were asleep. Now, I'm not going to sit back, 2,000 years later and criticize these disciples and say, "They should have been awake. I would have been awake." Remember what they said before to Jesus? "I may die with thee, but I will never deny thee." And all the disciples agreed with a statement. And here they are, they're with Jesus in the garden, and they're supposed to be praying, and what are they doing? They're sleeping. They're sleeping. It's hard. It's hard to dedicate yourself to prayer. Could they have used that time with the Lord to prepare themselves for what was about to happen? Absolutely. You see, prayer is a time of preparation. It's a time of preparation. Before you begin your day, you need to begin it with prayer. Before you pillow your head at night, you need to pray and ask God to undertake and seek His face. You need to have a spirit of prayer throughout the day. That's part of the preparation so that we're not caught off guard. Oh, how many times have we been caught off guard and we weren't ready to face something because we hadn't prayed? We hadn't spent time in God's Word. You need to be prepared. You need to be ready. You know, many people spend more time getting ready for their vacation than they do for their day with the Lord. They'll spend a week packing getting things ready to go. Thinking about what we're going to do, where we're going to go, and all that kind of stuff. And yet we don't prepare ourselves for a daytime by spending time with the Lord in prayer. We're not prepared. We're not ready for that phone call that's going to come that day that you don't know anything about right now. But you may get that phone call that someone that you dearly love has just passed away. How are you going to deal with that? Are you going to lose it? Or can you go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me now. Help me to be a witness and testimony in this whole situation that's going to unfold over the next few days. Or maybe it's a phone call from a friend or a loved one or something like that that said, listen, I just got my report back from the doctor and I have cancer. Our neighbor across the street met with his wife, been having some issues. They went to the doctor over in Pensacola and said, we believe you have cancer. We're going to connect you with UAB up in Birmingham. We're going to connect you with them because they've got a treatment for this type of cancer. We believe it's treatable. But here they are talking to each other. I've got cancer. How do you face that? How do you face those troubles that come in life? Or maybe your child calls you. I was just in an accident. Or something may happen. How do you handle that? Are you prepared? What is about to happen to these disciples? Their Lord, who's told them all along what's going to happen, but they weren't paying attention, is going to be taken and is going to be put on trial, and they're going to scatter because they were not prepared. We need to keep that perspective. Jesus had a labor of love with these disciples. He says to them, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. The Lord knows what happens to us. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We can desire to do something and yet fail. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 7? You read that whole chapter there where Paul says, I would do good, but I find within me that I want to do evil. I have this constant struggle. I would desire to pray like I ought to, but I don't. I would desire to do what's right in this situation, but I don't. You see, the problem was he was trying to do it in the flesh. And Romans chapter 8 comes right behind chapter 7. Isn't that wonderful? And Paul reminds us, nevertheless, the Holy Spirit of God is the one that gives us the victory. The Holy Spirit of God allows us to do what's right because He empowers us to do that. You can't do it in the flesh. You can't live the Christian life. But God can live it through you, through His Holy Spirit. And that's what Romans chapter 8 is all about. It's the answer to the problem that we all have with our old deceitful nature. We've got to be prepared. And preparation means I've got to live my life in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit of God. This was a perspective. Jesus is ready. Yes, in His prayer. He said, Lord, if it be Thy will that this cup should pass, that would be wonderful, but if not, nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. Repeats that three times. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. Was Jesus prepared? Yes, He was. All eternity had come up to that hour. You think about that. In eternity past, when God the Father determined that He was going to create a world and that those people that were created in His world would sin against Him. And He would have to curse them. But before the foundation of the world, He determined that He was going to make lost sinners like His Son. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that. He determined. And now all that history behind eternity past comes to this hour, and He is fully prepared. But His disciples are not. That's a great lesson to understand. And how He interacts with His disciples here at this moment is beautiful. Patient perseverance. What? Could you not pray with me for an hour? He goes to Peter, by the way. Peter was the one that spoke up, says, if I die, I will not deny thee. He goes to Peter and says that. What? Could you not just watch an hour with me? all that bluster and talk about how you're not going to deny me and you can't even pray an hour with me? But that's where he left it. And he went back. He left his word with them. And he went back. And he came again. And then he went back. And he came again. And he gave them his word. There's a picture that's given to us that helps us to understand what life's going to be after Jesus leaves. Yes, the Lord is with us, but what has he left behind for us? He's left his word. All along, Jesus had been preaching to these disciples. All along, he had been telling them about what's going to happen. But this temple's going to be destroyed, and 3 days it'll be raised up again. And it just went, whoop, right out the ear canal. He was giving them his word, and they were not receiving his word. This is the great lesson about the labor of love, folks. God has given his word to us. Are we prepared to receive it, to take it in? We find when we get to the end of the book of John, we get to the end, that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus at the end of the book of Luke, that he spoke to them and they didn't know that he was Jesus. After he spoke for a while and after he left, they realized who it was. This was Jesus. And what did he give to those two disciples? He gave them the word. He expounded unto them the Psalms and the prophets. He gave them the word. What has God given us to sustain us and to guide us and to keep us? His word. His word is a labor of love. He was the Word incarnate, and he has left his word, the Holy Bible, for us. We need to understand this labor of love, this gift that's given to us of the Bible. This is what he was teaching his disciples. He went back and he spoke to them, and then he went back and prayed, and he came back again, and then he went back and he came back and he spoke to them again. He was leaving his word, hoping and praying that they would grasp it and take it to heart. It would not be until after the resurrection that they would get that connection. That's what you and I live by. It's the Word of God. It's the only way we're going to know what to do and how to live. It's the Word of God. The labor of love that's been given to us. What do we do with the Bible? What do we do with the Bible? It's so sad today that so many Christians are grossly ignorant. You know, they do these man-on-the-street interviews, and I watched one the other day. It was an adult. It wasn't a college student. It was an adult. And they were asking basic questions about America. Okay? Who wrote the Declaration of Independence? Well, there were about 7 or 8 different answers. None of them were correct. They had George Washington. They had Abraham Lincoln. Did you know Abraham Lincoln wrote the Declaration of Independence? He wasn't even alive then. And they just went down through that. And this one individual, after they got through missing several questions, it was a lady, and she went like this. I should have paid attention in history class. Okay? Now let's loop this around here. How about the Bible? How about the Bible? Do we know the Word of God? Is it our life? Is it our life's blood to spend time in God's Word? This back and forth in the garden is an exchange, not so much of the disciples to Jesus, but rather Jesus to the disciples, giving them His Word. I want to read these verses again in verses 31 through 35 as we close. Verse 36. Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Verse 38. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Verse 39, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will. Verse 40, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Is that truth we need to know? Absolutely. He went away again and prayed, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Verse 45, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. These basically, except for a few places, are the last words of Jesus to all of his disciples together. And it's at the Garden of Gethsemane. And his work with those disciples on three different occasions was a labor of love. Now, we didn't get time to get into some of the other things that I want to share with you, and we'll, Lord willing, in the near future, be able to share that with you. But I want you to understand how much God loves you this morning. And he loved you in spite of your sin. My daughter was at a pet store yesterday and sent me pictures of a bunny rabbit. Daddy, can I get this bunny rabbit? I texted back, say no to the bunny. All right? Now that bunny was cute. I mean, a very cute. It's easy to love cute things, right? That little baby bunny rabbit there, just as cute as a button. We love that. What if it was, she didn't go pick up the ugly one. The poor little ugly bunny over in the corner that nobody wants, you know? No, went and got the cute one. It's easy to love things that are cute. God loved us as filthy, vile sinners. Let that soak in. And what we're going to see unfold as we go through the end of chapter 26, the longest chapter in the book of Matthew, when we get into chapter 27 and 28, is the unfolding of this labor of love. And it's going to get ugly. And it's going to be for the purpose of dealing with ugly, wicked, vile, lawless sinners to make a way of redemption. Are you thankful for the labor of love that was accomplished in your behalf? What does that mean to you today? That means I anchor my soul to His words, that I might grow closer to Him. Because He reached out to me, Todd Brainerd, a lost sinner, and He made the gospel message plain and clear to me that I might be saved way back in 1978 at the age of 14. His work for me was a labor of love. And by the way, what does He deserve from us? He deserves a labor of love for Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray on this Labor Day weekend that You would penetrate our hearts to know the truth and to have the truth set us free from our sin. There may be some here today without the Savior. I don't know each human heart that's here or those that listen by way of the radio or through the internet. I pray that You would work in such a way as to redeem lost souls, that they might see the labor of love that You had for lost sinners in sending Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to bear the iniquity of sinners, to bear the hatred of sinners that wanted nothing to do with His atoning work. And to this very hour, there are those that mock and despise and hate Jesus. And they despise His children, Christians, here upon this earth as well. Lord, I pray we might see the labor of love that was accomplished on Calvary's tree. And I pray that we might, as Christians, take up the labor of love for our Savior and to serve Him faithfully. Father, work in hearts today and draw precious souls unto Yourself, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.